that in mind, I'd like to lift up Myrna and her family right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Father, that we have a family that when one hurts, when one cries, we all taste salt. And Father, I pray that that miracle happens right now as we remember that Myrna is going through just so much. Father, I pray for her as she mourns her son. I pray for her family that, Lord, you will just be there, that they work a miracle in their lives so they know they're being prayed for. This we lift up and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Let's see if you can still hear me. Is it working? I got it the first time? Good. Now, I've also cautioned not to walk beyond the edges of the screen. So if I walk over there, like kind of whistling back or something, I'm known as a wanderer, which is why people hesitate to give me a portable mics. Whoops, I'm going to turn it down just a little bit. You know, what we read this morning could be summarized in sitting at the feet of Jesus, by the way. And as I get older, I appreciate it. Maybe we could just turn it. As I get older, I appreciate sitting at the feet of Jesus a lot more at 72 than I did at 22. When you're action-oriented, there's something about just resting and seeing that happen. Is there still kind of a ring, or is it just me? I hear things. Okay. Oh, turn it off. See, I had two buttons. One button I can handle. Two, you got to coach me through. Thank you. But it was a long time. In 1979 was the first time that I'd walked into a church since maybe age 14. It happened to be the Colorado Springs Adventist Church with Linda. Her mom was a member there, and I had no idea what I was walking into. I had forgotten. Even 14, I don't know if I really was tuned into what was going on. And I can remember just... First off, I didn't look like I belonged there. Let's just leave it at that, okay? But I didn't know what the expectations were. I didn't know what the environment was like. And I got to tell you, from day one, looking and acting like I did, that church was friendly from the moment I stepped in that foyer. And people came up. They said hello. They were connected. They were curious. Maybe a bit too curious of who I was, but at the same time, from just day one, I just felt at home there. And I've learned since, after working with a lot of churches, I think sometimes we are a little bit too harder on ourselves than we need to be. I think we forget what a loving environment this is compared to the world that a lot of people are. And I know we're very sensitive, and yes, we can do better, but I just want to affirm the fact that that Glenda and I were welcomed in from day one. With that in mind, let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you will lift up our hearts as we just consider what your grace, what your presence, and what your life in us and around us really means. And as we lift up in Jesus Christ's name. And it was maybe 2-3 weeks or so, about a month out of going there. We're there for prayer meeting. And the pastor, by the way, was Pastor English. Anybody remember Cindy English? He was a pastor there. This is a totally side story. We were baptized. I realized I needed a career. We took off for Union College right after that and never saw Pastor English again. I'm rude. I never even communicated to him how we were doing at Union. I don't think I ever told him we were going to Union. But it was, I don't know how many years later, we were driving into Arizona. We took a call to the Adventist Worship Center. And And when we got there, my head elder, Pat Lacey, said, oh, by the way, we have someone new teaching Sabbath school. He's a retired pastor. His name is Pastor English. I don't know if you know him. Anyway, the coolest thing was to walk into that building and see Sidney English in back. He remembered me. First, he'd forgotten who I was. It took a while to remember it. And he looked at me and he said, wow, you're my pastor now. I said, what kind of sort of, yeah? He said, man, I just thought that you just drifted out. I didn't know what was going to happen to you guys. But anyway. He made our life, he made our spiritual life meaningful. But about a month out, this lady called me over, and I know she meant well. We're in the hall outside the Colorado Springs Church. And she pulled Gwen and I over, and she said, look, we love having you here, you know, but I just want to tell you one thing. As you keep coming, look at Christ, look to God. Look to Christ. Look to God. Look at what we believe. But don't look at the people. You ever heard that before? Look to Christ, but don't look at the people. I didn't know what to say because for a month, that's all I've been doing is looking at the people. I was quite pleased. Don't look at the people. I didn't quite know how to respond to that, but I've heard that every so often. Yes, look at Christ. Don't look at the people. People will let you down. And then I pull up, Second Corinthians. I'm just kind of reading through. And Paul wrote this. First off, he wrote this to the Corinthian church. Can anybody tell me what the Corinthian church was like? Do you remember? Let's see. They were arguing amongst themselves. They had some sexual sins within the church. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken potluck. This is not the kind of church you wanted the pastor for a long time. But this is what he wrote to that church. I don't know what he saw in 2 Corinthians that he did not mention in 1 Corinthians. But he writes, this is chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading all from 2 Corinthians today. You can either follow along or I will read it over and over anyway. But this is what he writes. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you? Or from you? They had resumes back then. They had letters of recommendation. This retired pastor, Pastor John, is in town and he'd like to speak. And don't worry, Pastor Greg has a letter of recommendation for him. They would do that. Do you need letters of recommendation from us? And then he goes on. You yourselves are our letter. He just said, look at the people. You yourselves are our letter. Written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Literally, look at the people. Every pastor's resume is sitting in the pew every Sabbath. That's the letter. But it doesn't stop there. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Then he goes on. Not on tablets of stone, and all of a sudden everybody in the congregation on an Old Testament background, and you go, what? Not on stone. It clicked. Not on stone. I want to take you 1,500 years before this was written. You show you're a letter. Not written with ink. And nor with tablets of stone. 1,500 years before this letter was written, Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And they come up, they're coming up to this Passover. After wrestling with Pharaoh, after all those plagues, finally they come up to Passover, that first Passover. Which is literally called Passover. Remember, the destroying angel was going to pass over because they had blood on the door, the doorposts. And Israel was they were in slavery. They were released, and at that day they left. Let my dying people go was real, and they began to walk. And they walked for 50 days. 50 days from that first Passover, 50 days from the blood on the doorpost, 50 days of walking and that Red Sea parting, and 50 days of manna and a cloud of shade by day and a canopy of fire by night. They were walking until they finally got to Mount Sinai. And what they saw was just absolutely incredible. They saw a mountain blazing with God's presence. And I don't mean a forest fire kind of mountain. I mean blazing with God's presence. They could not conceive what they were seeing. Just thunder and ground shaking. And don't come too close to the mountain right now because it's blazing. That's my favorite phrase, by the way. You're going to hear it a lot. Blazing with God's presence. And like Pastor Greg has said over and over, I believe it too, God wanted to speak to all of Israel at that point. He brought them there because he was going to speak. And they looked at the mountain, and they looked at Moses, and they go, no, we're all going to die. You go up, you talk to him, then come back, tell us what he said. Can you do that for us, Moses? And that was all he got. So Moses went up there, and God wrote on stone. And I firmly believe that was his second chance. Written on stone. Come back 1,500 years now, just before this letter was written. At that point, Israel was back in slavery. They thought they were enslaved to the Romans, but they realized later they were enslaved to their own sin and their own misrepresentation and misunderstanding of God's character. And all of a sudden, Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus, feeding us, healing us, teaching us, praying for us, loving us, and the time counted down to that last Passover. First Passover was in Egypt, last Passover in Jerusalem. Christ allowed himself to be impaled and hung on a cross between heaven and earth. And the blood and on the doorpost at that point said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And finally he said, it is finished. And the blood on the doorpost rose after 3 days. Finally, free, completely. And from that Passover, you count 50 days. On that Passover, you count 50 days. And again, all of Israel is celebrating what they called Shavuot. They remembered Mount Sinai. They called it Shavuot, giving of the law. It was a feast day, just like Passover. 50 days from Passover, you would have another feast day. And they called it Shavuot, the day God gave the law, the day that mountain was blazing with God's presence. They remembered it, just like they remember Passover, giving of the law. All of Israel is celebrating as best as they could, Shavuot. And Luke writes in Acts, when the day of Pentecost, which is where we get 50 days, when the day of Pentecost, Shavuot came, they, 120, were all gathered in one place, praying. God said, Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until something happens. Don't leave yet. You got something happening. Right after he rose, his last words, don't go yet. And they didn't. And they're all in one place. 120 of them about. Praying. Just God and knitting them together. When suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came on the day of Shavuot, giving the law. All of Israel again celebrating the giving of the law. And this wind comes and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. What's blazing with God's presence now? People blazing with God's presence on the day Israel is celebrating a mountain blazing with God's presence. And God begins to write again on their hearts. You show that you are a letter. The result of our ministry is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit has been being poured out, and what they saw was fire on each other's heads. How can you forget that? Blazing with God's presence. You show you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of a human heart. Welcome to Pentecost. Then this letter goes on. I'm sure they read this letter very closely the first time. Paul writes, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, resting in Christ, letting Him work through us. He has made us, I love that, He has created, made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Tongues of fire, blazing with God's presence. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. Notice it does not say the law kills. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now sit back down 1,500 years before this letter again. Moses is up on the mountain. All of Israel is waiting. Finally, Moses begins to come down from that mountain. And as he comes down, he sees all of Israel waiting in rapt expectation, quiet, just waiting for him to come. Is that what he saw? That's what he thought he'd see. That's what I expected him to see. Oh, Moses, your father came. We've been praying and praying for you to come back. Now, as he's coming down the mountain, I think I've got it here somewhere. Well, I'll just say it. First off, he hears an odd sound. He hears laughing and chanting. And he looks and he sees all of Israel just kind of dancing around this golden calf. You guys know the story. I don't need to read it to you. Just picture it in your mind. Coming down, God had written on tablets with his own finger. And Moses is coming down, and all he sees is a golden calf and this degenerate group of people calling themselves Israel. And he goes up to Aaron, and I love this. What is going on? And Aaron looks at him and he said, well, look, you've been up there a long time. We had to do something. So we took all of our gold and we threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf. It's a miracle. Right? Now we laugh, but this is one of the most tragic parts of the Old Testament. Because from that experience, 3,000 died. It's tragic. And they never forgot it. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Go back a couple years before that. When the Holy Spirit, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Tongues of fire. Matter of fact, they started speaking in tongues so that every nation had all these languages around them, and they started to speak in tongues so that people could hear in their own language. They could understand the gospel in their own language. Just as a sidelight, that's the gift of tongues. And if that is the gift of tongues, I pray we all get the gift of tongues so that our neighbors can hear the gospel in a way that's meaningful for them. We have a diverse group of people around us here. We have a huge, diverse group of Phoenix. And one of my prayers is that we can explain, share the gospel in a way that's meaningful to them. But then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Somehow they had heard the wind. They knew something was going on. There was a crowd around that little home at that point. And Peter stood up at the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And he said, fellow Jews, and he just lit into this incredible sermon. Get a chance to read it. Long, beautiful history of Israel, history of grace. And it touched them. Holy Spirit's being poured out everywhere, and they were touched and they were torn. And finally, when he finished, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Every Bible worker, pastor, minister, Bible teacher, member wishes that they could hear that question once in their life. I just heard you. What do we do? Beautiful question. He simply said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized. And about how many were saved that day? 3,000. What a coincidence. The letter kills. Golden calf, 3,000. But the Spirit saves. 3,000 were saved that day. God's grace and God's saving is poetry. God's grace and God's saving is poetry. Now, the ministry that brought death, Paul goes on, I'm in verse 7 now. Now, the ministry that brought death, he doesn't mince words with that. Now, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. You know, in every church, the gospel is being poured out. In every church, the gospel is being preached. In every church, don't you wonder or just wish sometimes that God could just give us just a little bit of celestial glory over the roof here. Just maybe next to the solar panels, God could just do some sort of little ministry of presence, a little bit of His glory, so people in the community know something's happening here. We have an evangelistic event. Wouldn't you like just some little bit blazing with God, even a Volkswagen blazing with God's presence, something that people can see. God, why can't you, with all the miracles we see and all the God, and just the gospel being preached, why can't you do just a little bit of something blazing with God's presence? This is what he says. Now, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letters on stone, came with glory, a mountain blazing with God's presence. We should get something. A mountain blazing with God's presence that came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? You know what he just said here? Version of a stony, rebellious heart is a greater miracle than anything that took place on Mount Sinai. Look around you. Each one of us are a miracle that exceeds Mount Sinai. We are a room full of grace, Spirit-driven miracles. So how do we treat each other? We're miracles. Greater than Mount Sinai. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glory has no glory now in the comparison with the surpassing glory. Guys, we are a miracle We are a collection of miracles exceeding Mount Sinai. Paul says it's all we need. And what if the transitory glory came with glory? How much greater is the glory that lasts? Written on stone. You know, there's one thing that I miss right around 1979 to 1980, early 80s. I don't hear that much of it anymore, but do you remember hearing that the law was nailed to the cross? Do you remember those conversations? It's been a long time. I remember hearing that. The law was nailed to the cross. New zealot believer, I made sure that I was able to parse that verse and exegete that verse and read through every commentary possible. And when someone came, I argued really well. I set people straight. God was really lucky to have me back then. Thank you for laughing at that. All of you can. A law was nailed to the cross. Well, you Adventists, you got it wrong. A law was nailed to the cross. Oh, I was just waiting for those conversations and those arguments. And I think I won everyone. So now in 2025, if I heard that argument come up again, hey, I don't know what you Adventists are doing. The law is nailed to the cross. I'd give it to them. See, yeah, you're right. You have every right to believe that. I'm good with that. No, I'm not talking about the deck law. Yeah, so am I. Yeah, go ahead. We're good. Because when you think about it, you can't separate Christ from the law, can you? The transcript of his character, we've been taught that. Can't separate the law from Christ. So when Christ was arrested, brought before Pilate, so was the law. Christ was brought before Herod, so was the law. You can't separate the two. When Christ was brought into that room and the soldiers beat him and took a crown of thorns and just rammed it into his head, so was the law. When Christ was marched down toward Golgotha, cross on his back, so was the law. Was Christ was there and willingly allowed them to nail his hands and his feet to the cross, so was the law. You can't separate the two. And when Christ looked up and said, "It is finished," and breathed his last, so did the law. But it doesn't stop there. Christ was taken off the cross. So was the law. Christ was put into a tomb. So was the law. Christ rose after 3 days. So did the law. And Christ was taken up into heaven, the presence of God the Father himself. So was the law. And when a helpless, degenerate, rebellious person looks up to heaven and said, "Christ, come into my life now," so does the law. You can't separate the two. The days are coming when I will write my law on your hearts and put it in your minds. And we become living letters, known and read by all. Who needs a resume? God is still writing. All God asks for at this point is access. Just an open book. That's all he asks for. God is still writing. So Paul says, look at the people. Look at the people. I'll tell you also, don't worry about what people are reading. I know people read us all the time. Don't worry about that. Just know who's doing the writing. Good with that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, Lord, we thank you for the miracle of opening up our heart and our set us free to mingle with each other. That together we become a book that people can read. And I pray right now, Father, that you will continue to move upon us, continue to write us.